It's nice to welcome you all here today. As several contemporary writers have noted, the specific idea I read in the Dvar Torah from Michal Rosenzweig, Shlita Rebbe in the Yeshiva, that it's interesting. The topic we're going to be addressing today is another look at Emunah, the Pesach Shavuos connection. The first Av of the Jewish nation, Avraham Avinu, of course, famous for his Emunah, and the fact that as the Medrash records, he was willing to literally give up his life in order to be the first iconoclast, the first to destroy the idols of the day, to profess the pure monotheism, which he had arrived at on his own. But interestingly, the Torah itself introduces us to Avraham Avinu in Parashas Noach as the son of Terach, and then in Parashas Lech Lecha, so Hashem addresses himself directly to Avraham Avinu and says, Lech Lecha mi'artzcha mi'latcha ve'tzavicha go to Eretz Yisrael. The Torah Shebichtav does not record that midrashic idea of the fact that Avraham Avinu had destroyed his father's idols and that Nimrod had him thrown into the Kivshan Ha'esh, so on and so forth. And indeed there are other conflicting midrashim in terms of exactly how Avraham Avinu arrived at Emunah. Was it somehow intuitive? Was it an intellectual pursuit of studying the world and so on and so forth? Even the age at which Avraham Avinu arrived at a pure faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu was also debated in the Medrash. The more famous idea has it that Avraham was a child of three. The Rambam records that another version of the Medrash that he was already 40. Some want to resolve both of them together, that he started his journey toward Emunah at three and ended it at 40. In any case, Rosenzweig suggested that perhaps the reason that the Torah is somewhat vague as to exactly how and what process Avraham Avinu arrived at religious faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, an unwavering faith in his Creator and his Master, is because how he arrived at Emunah is not as significant as what he did once he had that Emunah. And here the Torah describes at length the Nisyonos of Avraham Avinu, starting with Lech Lecha mi'artzcha, that because of his abiding religious faith, he transcended all of human norms. And the first one was his willingness to leave his whole family environment and birthplace, so on and so forth. So as we oftentimes have to look at small victories and not just big victories, it's certainly an expression of Emunah b'Kadosh Baruch Hu and the centrality of his Torah, that in such a stormy day, a little bit of heavier traffic than usual, even for a Sunday, that Baruch Hashem, such a large crowd, has shown up to demonstrate their Emunah actively and their willingness to partake and dedicate significant portions of their time to Torah Hashem. If you turn to the second page of the handout, I'd like to basically subdivide the share today into four sections. First, somewhat of a refresher course on the centrality of religious belief in Avodah Hashem. And second and thirdly, which is to tie into the second part of the title, the Pesach Shavuos connection, these two holidays were set up by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the historical events which they commemorate and reenact serve as the foundation and the bedrock of our Emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in His Torah, which is meant to suffuse and permeate our entire life. And finally, in the fourth section, just to summarize the first three sections and also to tie all of the ideas that we've developed before to a famous perek in Tehillim which we recite on Shabbos, and to put it together in a way that you'll be able to have a package and a message to take with us. The centrality of religious belief is certainly unquestionable when one takes a look at any of the sources, whether Torah Shebichtav, Torah Shebaalpeh, our Siddur, the Mishnah, the Gemara, the Torah Nevi'im, and the Ksuvim. Interestingly, in the 19th century, when much religious debate was taking place, there was a phrase that was popularized by one of the scholars of the day, that in contrast to other religions that stress creed over deeds, belief over action, our religion is a religion of deeds. It's a religion of mitzvot. What you believe is really not so significant. It's what you do. However, that is certainly incorrect. To divorce emunah and religious belief from mitzvot is to turn mitzvot into a lifeless body. If mitzvot are not predicated upon solid belief in a creator and a commander, and one to whom we are attaching ourselves to the performance of mitzvot, then mitzvot become an empty performance. Rather than the phrase that was popularized by this scholar, that Judaism is a religion of deed and not creed, it would be certainly accurate to express Yahadus as a religion that stresses deed that's based on creed. Emunah that is translated and given a form through mitzvot. It's not enough just to believe. That belief has to be translated into action as well. But it's clear that those actions have to be predicated upon an abiding faith and trust in the one who commanded those mitzvot. And just as a summary of sources, a cross-section of sources, to highlight that idea, of course, every day in the davening we recite twice, three times, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We address ourselves, we mechazik ourselves, that Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. And in that Shema, we not only stress the existence of Hashem, the unity of Hashem, but the fact that we are commanded to love Hashem and connect ourselves to Him, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, b'chol modecha. We stress the fact that we were commanded by that HaKadosh Baruch Hu with mitzvot. The second parsha, v'hoyam shemoa tishmo mitzvotai, asher anochi mitzvah eskem hayom. And in the third parsha, we stress the fact that it's not enough just to believe in the fact that Hashem commanded us, but that we actually have to perform them, which is the way the Maral explains why we highlight the mitzvah of tzitzis, because tzitzis is one of the few mitzvot that covers the whole body. That it's not enough just to believe, we have to translate into action, but certainly we stress belief. And then in the third paragraph, after the Shema, the third bracha, I should say, rather, we have a list of adjectives where we describe to ourselves and to anyone else listening, if we're davening loudly, that everything we've just described we hold to be true. Emet, v'yatsiv, v'nachon, v'kayam. But we also describe it in emotional terms. V'ov, v'chaviv, that it's beloved to us. So contrary to the way some have suggested wildly, that Judaism doesn't really stress belief too much. Certainly that's not true. In the davening, we highlight it very, very clearly as expressions of the psukim themselves, and it's highlighted in the most dramatic of ways in that third bracha, where we stress how important it is, Emes she'atu Hashem Elokeinu, Emes Mitzrayim Gealtanu, and Asher Yishe Yishem El Mitzvosecha, and so on and so forth. Interestingly, several have suggested a certain way of encapsulating the mitzvot of Hashem, the 613 mitzvot, that the 613 mitzvot are 613 ways in which we express one mitzvah. And that one mitzvah is emunah, belief in Hashem, ani Hashem. And that is expressed by ourselves in 613 different ways. Some mitzvot dealing directly with belief, such as the mitzvah of belief in Hashem, the belief in His unity, and some through actions, and some by not doing certain things, the various mitzvot of say and mitzvot lo sase. Indeed, David HaMelech in Tehillim, in source 1, the famous mizmor, Perkuf Yutef, the longest mizmor in Tehillim, so he writes, Kol mitzvosecha emunah. All of your mitzvot are emunah. Now, of course, the simple meaning of the Pshuta Shel Mikra is that all of your mitzvot are faithful, meaning we can have a confidence that they are true, and they will allow us to connect ourselves to you. They're trustworthy. Like in the davening, every day we wake up, we say, Rabba amunasecha. That you are HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're not faith in us, but your faithfulness, you're trustworthy. So here we say, Kol mitzvosecha amunah. that all of your mitzvot are trustworthy. However, in certain Sifri Hasidus, they put a different twist on this pasuk. Kol mitzvotecha emuna. All of your mitzvot are expressions of emuna. When we put on tefillin, we're expressing the fact that ani mamin. When we give tzedakah, we're expressing the fact that ani mamin, and so on and so forth. Now, of course, that idea is not just a Hasidic twist on this pasuk in Tehillim, but it also seems to be verified as well by an earlier source, and that is the Gemara in Makos, which I did not have on the handout. The Gemara at the end of Makos quotes the famous Braisa, based on a Gematria, but ultimately based on a Mesorah, but it ties into a Gematria too, that Torah Tzivalona Moshe Marasha Kilos Yaakov, Torah's Begematria 611, the numeric value of Torah 611, because Moshe Rabbeinu, as the Shliach, as the agent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, commanded us from Hashem 611 mitzvot, and the other two, filling in the 613, were commanded directly to each and every Jew by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Anochi v'lo yilacha mipi ha'gvura shmanum, that we heard the first two commandments directly from Hashem, adding to a total of 613. That part is the most famous part of the Gemara. But then the Gemara continues that along came later prophets, and they kind of whittled down the mitzvot to less than 613. So the commentaries explain, what? You mean the mitzvot are no longer binding? Clearly the same Gemara that records that Haggadah is clearly assuming that all the mitzvot are for sure binding. So the way the Chassam Sofer and others explain is that what the Gemara was trying to do is that later Nevi'im tried to encapsulate the 613 into somehow broader categories. So Yeshaya encapsulated into, let's say, 11 categories. And David and Malach encapsulated into a certain number of categories. And the final encapsulation of the 613 mitzvot, says the Gemara, is Bo Habakkuk. Along came Habakkuk, one of the lesser known Nevi'im, tucked away in Treyasar. Ve'midan al Echad. And he took the 613 mitzvot and made them into one mitzvah. And what is that one mitzvah? So not surprisingly, tzadik be'emunoso yichyeh, that the righteous one lives by his faith. So what the Gemara is telling us pretty explicitly is that the 613 mitzvot that we perform are all expressions of emuna. Just as that drash interpretation of this pasuk in Tehillim, kol mitzvotecha emuna. The Rambam in source 2 tells us that even a non-Jew who performs mitzvot out of a sense of a moral sense of right and wrong, a secular morality, a humanist morality, if he performs the Sheva Mitzvot Bnei Noach because of the fact that he doesn't feel it's correct to steal, he doesn't feel that it's correct to kill, he feels that it's appropriate to set up a court system. These are examples of the famous seven Noahide laws. He doesn't feel it's correct to eat an animal that's while it's alive, Avim and Achai, so on and so forth. Says the Rambam, such a non-Jew cannot expect a share in the world to come. The Rambam writes, Kol ha'makabel sheva mitzvot v'nizer la'asoson areza mechasidei umos ha'olam. One who accepts all of the seven commandments and is careful to perform them, or for most part to not violate them, hareza mechasidei umos ha'olam, he is of the righteous of the nations of the world. V'yesh lo chelek l'olam haba, and he too is destined for a share in eternity. Of course, the Rambam is getting this from a Mesorah recorded in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. V'chasidei umos ha'olam, yesh lo chelek l'olam haba. V'hu she'yekav lo'son v'yasoson v'tnei she'tziva ben HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'Torah. Provided that he performs those self-same mitzvot because they are divine commandments. V'yodiyonu ha'idei Moshe Rabbeinu she'b'nei Noach mikodem etzavu ben. That in order for Noah to receive Olam Haba, he has to believe in Hashem. He has to believe in the fact that these are commandments from God, and they are commanded through Moshe at Har Sinai, that the Jews were given 613 mitzvot, and the non-Jews were given again the seven at Har Sinai. Aval im asan mitnei achrei adas, but if he does it just based on his own intellect, ein ze gertosho ve'eino mechasidu umos ha'olam ve'lo mechachmeim. He is not considered as the righteous amongst the nations of the world. Interestingly, there's a slight girsa change that has been proposed based on other manuscripts of the Rambam. The last two words, instead of reading ve'lo mechachmeim, so perhaps the more correct version of the Rambam is ela mechachmeim. That yes, a wise man he is. An Aristotle he might be, who also arrived at the notion of God on his own. Plato he might be, but he's not destined for eternity unless one believes in that Hashem and performs the Sheva Mitzvos, not of a sense of just moral correctness, but a sense of commitment. Interestingly, the Rambam does not directly address what is the status in the same way of a Jew who performs the 613 mitzvahs not based on Amunah but because he feels that they're correct. And it could be the reason the Rambam didn't do that is because why in the world would someone think that putting on tefillin is correct? One wouldn't arrive at many of the mitzvahs on their own. So the Sheva mitzvahs they know, all of them you could have arrived at on your own through Hechrei Hadas, through just intellectual analysis. Not to kill, not to steal, to set up a court system, so on and so forth, not to commit adultery. These are all in the language of the Rambam, mitzvahs sichlios. Mitzvahs you theoretically could have arrived at on your own. But many of the mitzvahs of Torah of the 613 that are incumbent upon the Jewish people, we cannot have arrived at on our own. So what's the havamina that you would have performed the mitzvahs just because of Echrei Adas? However, it's still interesting that the Rambam does not say that, let's say, a Jew doesn't steal because of his own intellect, doesn't receive Olam Haba because of that. And why didn't he do so? That's an interesting question that deserves study, but it's clear from the Rambam's own writings that for Jews too, mitzvot have to be predicated upon Emunah. And how do we know this? Because the Rambam is the one who wrote the famous list of the 13 principles of faith, and he recorded it in his halakhic work. And he writes that those who deny God, who deny Torah, who deny the resurrection, who deny Mashiach, they don't get Olam Haba. So just filling in the blanks, obviously they could be performing all the rest of the mitzvot. They don't get Olam Haba unless they have Emunah as well. So even though the Rambam didn't quite write this paragraph for Jews, but he certainly wrote the gist of it in other areas. So this highlights the same idea that not only is Emunah important, but it is Emunah that gives mitzvot meaning. Let's take another look at that, as to why that has to be. Why can't we say that a person should get Olam Haba, should get eternity, because they did good, because they thought it was good? After all, it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu that implanted within us our sense of good and bad, and if a person using that mind somehow arrives at good and bad, even if somehow he blew it, and he didn't believe in the Creator, or let's say he did believe in the Creator, but he didn't believe that the Creator commanded these mitzvot, Why shouldn't that person be deserving of eternity? So perhaps we can suggest the significance of Emunah and the performance of mitzvot, and why it's only through actions that are predicated upon beliefs that one could gain eternity. Perhaps we could explain that based on a famous passage in the Mesillas Yesharim. It's the most famous of passages because everyone who starts the Mesillas Yesharim gets to this. Until we give up, but this is the first page. And since the Mesillas Yesharim himself writes that the benefits of my work will be received not from just briefly reading through it, but by studying it again and again, so many people take his words literally and just read the first page many, many times over the course of years and years. So the Mesillas Yesharim writes as follows, Yesora, Chasidus, we won't read through all of it, Vishara, Shavoda, Tmima, the foundation of foundations and the root of all complete divine service is that one has to take time to clarify to themselves what is one's obligation in the world. Why were they placed in this world? What should he place his life's vision and his life's goal toward? And then the Mesillas Yesharim, in a very famous line, explains, "V'hine ma shahorunu chachameinu zichrono livracha." Our very ancient tradition informs us, "She'adam lo nivra el esaneg al Hashem v'lehanos miziv shchinaso." That man was born to receive divine pleasure, L'saneg al Hashem v'lehanot miziv shchinoso, and to receive and benefit from the splendor of the glory of His presence. Shezeo atainog ha'amiti v'aiden ha'godol. Because this is the true source of pleasure. I had a Rebbe of mine, Rav Lachman Shlita from Yeshivas Kerem B'Yavne, where I was privileged to study, who pointed out that everyone in the world knows this Mesilas Yesharim, except there are very few people who know the full sentence. Everyone knows the first half. Ha'adam nivra lis'aneg. Man was born to receive pleasure. But the Mesilas Yesharim tries to give us a graduate study in pleasure, that the pleasures of this world are fleeting. Hashem did create us for pleasure. The way Rav Avigdor Miller, as a Tzal, pointed out, all of the pleasures of Olam Hazeh, whether it's a nice Danish you have outside, or whether it's the Hana and the pleasure of the comfort of family, or the pleasure of a trip, all of these are just analogies to inform us and to train us that Hashem has pleasure waiting for us. When one studies the sources, one realizes that all of the pleasures of Olam Hazeh are as nothing compared to the pleasure of being attached to Hashem. Then the Mesilas Yesharim continues, this part will say outside, that of course to get to that place of pleasure, which is the Olam Haba, the eternal world, we have to first travel through this world, Olam Hazeh. Olam Hazeh, as we read in Pirkei Avos, which we just began, Ha'olam Hazeh dom lefrozdor b'fnei Olam Haba. Haskin atzmecha b'frozdor kidei shezikonis etrakman. Prepare yourself in this world so you should be able to earn the pleasure of that palace, that allegorical palace of Olam Haba. But now, and this is the point I wanted to develop, the next paragraph. The Mesilas Yesharim points out that not only is Olam Haba reward for the mitzvahs that we perform in this world, but it's an exact reflection, not just payment, but it's a reflection of what we have accomplished in this world. How so? Let's take a look at the second paragraph. U'kshetistakel ol b'davar tireh, ki ashlemos amiti, true perfection, hu rak hadveikus bo yizborach, is only cleaving to Hashem. Of course, based on a pasuk in the Chumash, uvo sidbok, to cleave to Hashem. V'hu ma'asher yedavar ha'melech omer, v'ani kirvas elokim li tov. As for me, only the nearness of God is considered good. Ba'omer, ach ashalti meis Hashem osa v'akesh, shisi v'veis Hashem kol yimei chayai. The only thing I request is dwelling in the house of God my whole life. Ki rak zeho atov, only that is good. V'chol zulat ve'e she'achshavu b'nei adam l'tov, eino ala hevel v'shov nite. Anything else that people consider to be eternal good is nothing but nonsense and delusionary vanity. Amnam, l'cheshayizke adam l'tov azos, ra'ui she'yamol rishona v'yishtadel v'yigiyo l'knosei. First has to work hard in achieving dveikus v'ashem. Okay, so far all he said is just repeated what he said in the previous paragraph. But here's the main difference. V'hainu, sheyishtadel l'davek bo yizborach, or l'davek bo yizborach, b'koach masim she'toldosam zeh ha'inyan. What does he add here? That when one performs mitzvot, each and every time one fulfills a divine commandment, whether it's actively performing a mitzvah to say, or because of divine command, not engaging in an activity that's prohibited, a mitzvah lo saseh, one is actively connecting oneself to Hashem. As the Mesilas Yesharim writes, heim heim ha-mitzvos. In other words, the mitzvos are the vehicles with which we connect ourselves to Hashem. In the Hasidic writings, they put a twist on the word mitzvah. Mitzvah is literally translated as commandment. But it has been suggested that perhaps it is also related to the word in Aramaic, Hebrew and Aramaic being related languages, tzavta. In modern Hebrew, when you land in Israel, or you're about to take off with an LL flight, so it says, HaTzevet Me'achel Lachem Tisat Ni'ma V'tova, etc. Tzevet means staff. That's Ben Yehuda's take on the Aramaic word Tzavta. Tzavta means to be in company with. So a Tzevet is the people who accompany you, so on and so forth. Sapta means to be in communion with, to be attached to. So it has been suggested that the very word mitzvah, 613 mitzvahs, means 613 ways by which we attach ourselves to God. 613 saptos. If that's the case then, so what the Rav Moshe Chaim Lotzato informs us in his magnum opus work, Mesilas Yesharim, is that how do you get Olam Haba? Olam Haba is the world of connection to Hashem. How do you connect to Hashem in Olam Haba? By connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world. In this world where Hashem's presence is not as manifest, in this world where keeping Hashem's will is not as obviously correct, if we connect ourselves to Him in those 613 ways, then we'll be zocha to ultimately connect Him into the next world. To use an analogy, hopefully everyone in this room gets some kind of salary, but the salary is not a direct reflection of what we do during the week. The salary is usually either pieces of paper or it's funny money that's being transferred in the bank. But let's say one's an accountant. So one is working, especially now it's just the kickoff of tax season. I think I have a break tomorrow, but the day after is full swing, full speed ahead. So one is working on filing electronically by hand, so on and so forth. And then you get money. Okay, the money is not a direct whittling down of that which you've done during the week. Let's say a person is a doctor. So he heals people and so on and so forth, prescribes medication, and he gets a salary. It doesn't directly reflect the work, it's just that's what happens. You do a service to someone, so the person pays you. So here Mesil Sharm explains to us that the reward of Olam Haba is not like that. It's more like a farmer. A farmer plants crops, and his salary is a direct reflection of what he put in. He plants the seeds, waters them, gives them TLC, and then he gets the bounty. So that's what mitzvahs are. Mitzvahs is where we connect to Hashem in this world, so we get the schar as a reflection of those mitzvahs in the next world. So if we take a look at what this Mesil Sharm has told us then, so it's obvious why mitzvahs have to be predicated upon emunah in order for them to get us eternity. Because if a mitzvah, if it's supposed to be connection to Hashem, well, if we don't believe in that Hashem, or we believe in Him, but we don't believe that He commanded this, then we are not being dovek, we are not connecting ourselves to Hashem by performing the mitzvah. We're not serving God by doing that, we're not connecting to Him by doing that, so how could that lead to ultimately connecting to Hashem? As Rabbi Soloveitchik Zatzal used a certain phrase in his drushes and writings, the mind is the rendezvous or the meeting place of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and His creations. It's in the mind and the heart that one has emunah, and if one is not meeting Hashem while one is performing mitzvot through emunah, then one certainly cannot connect to Hashem through that performance and that act, which explains why not only for Jews but also even for non-Jews, only through the performance of mitzvot predicated upon emunah can that lead to eternity. So in a word, emunah is important, but it's not only important, but it's the predicate and the foundation of the entire Torah and to make everything that we do in life meaningful. Baruch Ata Adonai, Melech HaOlam, Shekel HaMelech. Now we come to the Pesach and Shavuot time. There are certain questions that are raised by the Rishonim, by the early thinkers, and early Torah scholars, that if someone would ask nowadays, it would be a very loaded question. Maybe you'd be labeled as a heretic and to be put in cherem or something. But the questions are real ones, and the Rishonim developed a very fundamental answer to these questions. Reb Chasdai Kreskes, not one of the most famous of Rishonim, but he wrote a sefer called Or Hashem. He was a famous medieval philosopher of the Spanish school, the Sephardic school. And he raised the following question. The Rambam, we know, recorded as the first mitzvah belief in Hashem. Not surprising. The foundation. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And he ultimately bases it on that same Gemara Makos that we began with. 613 mitzvahs, 11 through Moshe, 2 through Hashem. What were the 2 through Hashem? So the first is Anochi Hashem Elokecha. So Rav Chasdai Kreskis, in analyzing this Rambam, who counted Emunah as a commandment, raises the following issue. How is it possible to command Emunah? Let's say you have a sergeant in the army. So he commands his underlings, his privates, to fire a gun. Okay? Whatever you say, yes sir, fire the gun. The sergeant tells the privates, sit down. They can sit down. Don't do this. They cannot do that. An action and inaction can be commanded. I want you to think about the color blue. Okay? Think about the color blue. You command the thought. But commanding beliefs means not just commanding someone to think about it. It means to command someone to believe it. Believe it means to hold to be true. That's the way the Sefer Chinuch, in his introduction to this mitzvah of Emunah in Hashem, L'hamin means levarer shezeh emet, to hold it to be true, otherwise not belief. Belief doesn't mean you think about it. Belief means you hold it to be true. So let's say the person doesn't hold it to be true. Well, I command you, you have to hold it to be true. How can a person do that? A person could be commanded to think about pink elephants. That's the famous analogy. You know, don't think elephants, so you will think about pink elephants. But a person can't be commanded to believe in pink elephants. That's Rav Chasdai Kreskis' question that he's developing here. How could Hashem command us to believe? So the basic answer that has been given to this question by many other thinkers is that the nature of the mitzvah of Emunah, it's indirect. Hashem commands us to put on tefillin, that's a direct commandment. Do an action. Hashem commands us not to eat pork, that's a direct commandment. Don't do something. When Hashem commands us to have Emunah, what He's commanding us to do is to take steps to see to it that we should have Emunah. It can't just be believe. We are obligated to do things that will allow belief to occur. The way the Avar Vinel was one of the earliest writers to address this objection that Rav Chasdai Kreskis had on the Rambam as to how belief can be commanded is exactly this point. Says belief, one can't really explain how belief occurs. It occurs in an instant. It just enwraps somebody. But how did a person get to that stage? That was by an act of free choice. A person chooses to be in an environment and study various works that lead to the belief. And that's the commandment of belief. In a very similar way, the Sifrei raises the same problem that Rav Chasdai Kreskis raised concerning belief, but it raised it concerning the mitzvah of Ahava. Another type of commandment that is very difficult to understand at first how it can be commanded. Ahava is commanding, at least at first, an emotion. How do you command someone to love? To love Hashem in this case. So there the Sifrei gives the same answer. How do I love God? So the Sifrei says, do this, and that will lead to love of Hashem. And of course, the answer that the Sifrei gives, which we'll elaborate upon later in terms of Emunah, is study of Torah. Study Torah, and through that you will come more and more to love God. Of course, it's not the only approach to arriving at love of God, but that is one approach. So the common denominator between those two mitzvot, the mitzvah of belief, the mitzvah of love, is that they are indirect commandments. They are commandments that are arrived at through some other course of action that leads to that. However, one of the fundamental principles that emerges from a study of the Torah and the development of Jewish history is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on the one hand, tried to preserve free choice, that we should choose the good because it is good, and not just because we're forced to, assuming it. But on the other hand, He tried to make it as easy as possible. And therefore, in arriving at Emunah, Hashem Yisbarach did not expect each and every individual to walk the path of Avraham Avinu, to live in a world of total doubt, with no evidence, at least ostensibly, of a God who commanded and so on and so forth, who created, because not everyone would arrive to the same conclusion that Avraham Avinu did, either because of laziness, or because of lack of intellect, or because of lack of sufficient intellect, or because of Yetzer Hara, so on and so forth. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? So as is, everybody knows this, That is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu short-circuited the process of this commandment of Emuna and established for us two monumental events that were meant to establish Emuna for all generations, and those of course are Yetzias Mitzrayim and Mamad HaSinai. And this is the period that we're standing in, the period that highlights, as the Sefer HaChinuch indicates, that link Pesach and Shavuos, and of course there are many, many links between them, but one additional link is the fact that both of them serve as the two cornerstones of religious faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the fact that he gave us the Torah. Let's take a look at some of the sources that highlight that very idea. We start in Parsha Shmos, where Moshe Rabbeinu is asked by HaKadosh Baruch Hu to go down to Mitzrayim and to lead the Jewish people out, to go to Paro and to play out all the makos, so on and so forth. But the first step had to be to reestablish Emuna in Hashem. Because after all, the Jewish people did have a tradition of Emuna from their father, Avraham Avinu, Yitzchak Avinu, Yaakov Avinu, but it had been many hundreds of years since they had heard this directly from them, and as such, they needed a recharge of the batteries. So Moshe Rabbeinu was sent, and he performed miracles before them, and as we have here in source 4, Vayamein Ha'am, Vayishmu, Kifokar Hashem, Es Bnei Yisrael, V'chirot Anyam, V'yiktu V'yishtachavu. Highlighting the fact that this is the track that Hashem is taking here. Not just to take the Jews out, and not just to punish the Mitzrayim, but to rekindle and to reestablish, both in that generation, as we shall see, for all other generations, this foundation. Of course, it didn't end at Yetzias Mitzrayim itself, but it was continued, and that's the miracle that we commemorate the seventh day of Pesach, at Kriyas Yom Suf. Vayosha Hashem, we read in source 5, Vayomu with Yisrael Miyad Mitzrayim, Vayar Yisrael Mitzrayim, Meisal Tzvat Hayom, Vayar Yisrael Tziyot HaGdola, Sherosh Hashem Mitzrayim, Vayiru Amet Hashem, Vayiminu Vashem of Moshe Avdo. So the Torah itself tells us why it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu performed these miracles, to implant Emuna in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and why, what is the significance of the Emuna in Moshe Avdo? Because ultimately Moshe Avdo would be the one to give over to 611. The two we heard directly from Hashem. But we have to have an utter confidence in the Shliach, in the agents of Moshe Rabbeinu. Otherwise the Emuna Chazaka, the strong faith in the other mitzvot, might be very weak, might not be strong at all. So it was important to establish Moshe as the prophet of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why he was the one who was chosen to perform all these miracles. Lest the psukim not be enough, the Ramban, in a very famous treatment of the topic at the end of Parshas Bo, writes and explains and elaborates how central it was that Yetzias Mitzrayim should take place in the manner in which it occurred. Because again, if Hashem's goal in bringing about the Makos and Kriyas Yom Suf was solely in order to punish the Egyptians for all of the evil that they had perpetrated against the Jewish people, and for sure that was an aspect of the Makos, but it would have been enough just to kill them all in one second, kill them with a torturous death. But instead there was this whole elaborate process of Moshe coming to Paro, and Paro saying, no, I'm not going to let them go, I do not believe in God. And Moshe tells him again, he says, ultimately you will believe in Hashem, and there'll be another Makah. You see that the whole dynamic is one of not only trying to punish, but of trying to prove Hashem's involvement in the world. And how did the Makos do that? The Ramban, and here due to time constraints, we'll just summarize it a bit. The Ramban in the first paragraph writes that ever since the days of the great grandson of Adam HaRishon, the days of Enosh, where the Torah indicates, Az Hucha Likro B'Shem Hashem, as Rashi explains, that in that era, even though it was only four generations away from Adam HaRishon, people already began becoming confused in matters of Emunah. And what did this confusion consist of? So there were some who went for the jugular, as we have nowadays also. They just denied God totally. And there were those who weren't willing to do that. They agreed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists, he might even be the creator, but he has nothing to do with this world. Of course, the common denominator between those two is that you can do whatever you want, because you have no mission, he doesn't really care what you do. And of course, some of the more famous people who believed in this kind of notion was none other than Aristotle and Plato, the famous Greek philosophers. They believed in the notion of a divine being, but he had nothing to do with what they called below the lunar sphere. He only dealt with the cosmos. That was a very convenient way of writing God out of the picture, so you basically could do whatever you want. There were those who believed that Hashem knew what was going on, but he never intervened. And there were those who believed that he knew what's going on, maybe will intervene, but is certainly not going to communicate to lowly men. So along came the Makos and the whole Exodus story and smashed all of these heresies in one process of a year. How so? Because here, a prophet who was told by God, successfully predicting the fact that this God was going to override all of the powers that were thought to be independent of God. The power of the Nile, the power of death, the power of disease, all of it was handled and managed only by one unified entity and predicted by his agent. So the Ramban writes that in just a short period of time, the world was taught that all of those heresies were false. And of course, the Jewish people were the primary beneficiaries of this great process of Yetzias Mitzrayim that proved that there was HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he was the one who created the world, because after all, only its creator could control it in that way, that he knows what's going on, that he intervenes in the world, that he rewards the righteous, even if in the short term sometimes it appears that things are topsy-turvy, that he punishes the wicked, even though again in the short term sometimes it appears the exact opposite, and that he does communicate with man. And of course that was the setup for the next stage, which was Mount Har Sinai, where he directly communicated at first to all of Klal Yisrael and then the rest of the Torah through Moshe Rabbeinu. And now the Ramban, let's just focus on the underlined paragraph in number 6 on page 2. Uvavur ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo yasa osu mofes b'chol dor la'ene kol rosho kofir. Hashem will no longer re-perform those same miracles just because, you know, some Russia gets up like that on the movies all the time. God, if you exist, do this, otherwise you don't exist. If the Torah is really true, then show me this kind of sign. And oftentimes the answer is nothing. Doesn't get the sign. Then the next step, of course, is that. So it's a proof that you don't exist. So the Ramban writes that Hashem does not feel obligated, he does not feel beholden to every single Rasha who challenges him and asks for a miracle and a sign. But on the other hand, he wants to make it easy that people should be able to arrive at Emuna in a rational way and be able to not just have to, what sometimes people of religion have been accused of, to be like an ostrich in the sand, to just bury your intellect and ignore your intellect. Chas v'shalom. Hashem wanted to make it somewhat easy, but still allow for free choice. So he did it in the following way. Yitzavo sonu shenase tamiz zikaron v'os l'ashero einenu. That we should constantly make remembrances and signs for that which we, in this context meaning our ancestors, witnessed v'nati kadavar el b'neinu, and we should copy it and transmit it from generation to generation of v'neim l'v'neim l'v'neim l'dor acharon. It is based on this that the Ramban explains why Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim is such a central theme throughout mitzvot. Tefillin, Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim, Tzitzis, Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim, Shabbos, Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim, Yomim Tovim, not only Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, which are more directly connected, but even Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we refer to in the davening as Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim. Why such emphasis on Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim? Aren't there also more important principles besides Zechel Yetzias Mitzrayim? So Ramban says, yes, but that's the foundation. If you ask a Jew, why do you believe in what you believe? And you ask a Christian, why do you believe in what you believe? And you ask an atheist, why do you believe in what you believe? So the common denominator is going to be, because I believe. But that's it. They're all equivalent. Belief in no God is the equivalent in yes God, just because you believe. That's what your parents told you. So the Ramban says that's exactly what Hashem Yisborach tried to arrange, that our Amunah should be on a different order of magnitude, a different plane than belief in any other heresy or any other religion. Because it's only our Torah that informs us of these events that occurred not to an individual, but to an entire nation. So the Ramban writes that even those who are not witnesses directly of Yetzias Mitzrayim and Mamad Har Sinai, nonetheless, they should be able to establish a firm confidence in these events, which prove to us the Ikari Emuna, the fundamental principles of faith, based on this transmission from generation to generation. The Ramban doesn't elaborate fully in this regard, but it really deserves a little further elaboration in the following way. This is something the Khuzari made famous. It's a fundamental principle that generally fathers don't lie to children. And even if occasionally they will lie, but en masse, you're not going to have thousands and thousands of fathers tell other lies to thousands and thousands of children. So take an example like Santa Claus, right? Yeah, but the same father telling over to Santa Claus knows that the kid's going to find out the truth when they grow older. And if he wouldn't find it out, he would be careful to tell him that it's all a hoax right away. That's a bad example. So let's carry this analogy here. So you have a Muslim father. And Loyalenu, he tells his child, the Jews are the scum of the earth, and they're devils, and they have to be destroyed. And he's not going to lie to his son. Okay, what's he not lying about? He's not lying about the fact that that's what his father told him. Okay, good. And he's not lying about the fact that that's what his father told him. And he's not lying about the fact that that's what his father told him. Well, let's be a little more politically correct, even though, okay, let's leave that. That Muhammad is the true prophet, and the Quran is the word of God, right? And he's not going to lie that that's what his father told him. And the first father is not lying about the fact that that's what Muhammad said. Okay, so the whole religion relies on the fact whether Muhammad is true or not. Okay, that's a very shaky religion. And the same is true for Christianity, and the same is true for atheism. Take the first atheist of a generation of atheists, and he decided that there is no God. And now let's contrast with what HaKadosh Baruch Hu rigged for us in terms of our religion. So our fathers don't lie to us that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim and gave us the Torah at Har Sinai to all the millions of people who were there. And his father didn't lie to him about that. And his father didn't lie to him about that. And the first father was there along with the other great-great-grandfather and the other great-great-grandfather and the other great-great-grandfather. Is that a mathematical proof? No, it's not a mathematical proof. But it's something that's meant to inspire enormous confidence in Emunah and all of the fundamentals. And it shouldn't be rocket science. It shouldn't have to be a leap of faith that we have to jump across the Grand Canyon to arrive at these truths. Hashem revealed himself on the historical framework to the entire Jewish nation and indeed to the whole world in order to establish for all eternity these important principles. Another way they use this analogy is that if someone would tell you that Abe Lincoln had ham and eggs for breakfast on December 1st, 1862, so you would be justified for being somewhat skeptical about that. Because the only witness to that, maybe his wife, maybe his secretary, but if someone tells you there was no civil war, after all, prove it. Or for that matter, to contemporize it a bit, and many websites that popularize this, the Twin Towers never existed. What do you mean? I have pictures. Oh, come on. Picture? I could make a picture. There are Hollywood films that are much more dramatic than the falling of the Twin Towers. So, for those who didn't actually witness it, why do they believe that this event occurred? Because, allegedly, millions of people were there. Aha, so that's Judaism. It rides on the same foundation as all historical events that were allegedly witnessed by millions of people. So what HaKadosh Baruch Hu did through these dual holidays of Yetzias Mitzrayim and Mamad Har Sinai is establish for all eternity the Ikari Emunah and to allow us to plug into them in a relatively easy way. I say relatively because still the challenge of religious faith is sometimes a very difficult one, but nonetheless we should be able to look back at our history and to be able to reestablish it during times of religious doubt. Moving a little further, and this will conclude the shiur, the Ramban writes that not only did that historical event establish such important principles within our religious psyche, but if you look at the source 3, excuse me, on page 3, the end of source 6, which is the top of page 3, ומן הניסים הגדולים המפורסמים עוד המודע בניסים הנסתורים שהם יסוד התורה כולה שאין לאדם חלק בתורת משה רבנו עד שנאמן בכל דברנו ומקרנו שכולם ניסים אין בהם טבע ומנהוגו של עולם. You see at Mitzrayim and the events that it brought about and the religious truth that it was meant to inform us concerning, it wasn't only the event itself that was significant, but the ideas that it was meant to awaken within our minds. And what idea is this that the Ramban develops? The fact that Hashem intervened in a very dramatic, open way in the past was meant to highlight the fact that He doesn't only do that in a grand scale, but in each and every aspect of our individual lives. In other words, not only on the level of Neis Nigla, of open miracle, but on the level of Neis Nister. Not only on the level of Tzibor, of the Jewish community, or on the world scene, but even on the level of the individual. Or what we call Hashgacha Pratis, divine providence. The fact that Hashem intervened in that global way is meant to highlight the fact that Hashem intervenes in our lives in a more individual way. In a similar approach, highlighting a different religious truth, is taken by the Meshech Chochma in Source 7, which we'll say outside. The fact that Hashem performed open miracles in Yetzias Mitzrayim was meant to awaken within us the fact that there are miracles that occur every day, not only through divine intervention, but through nature itself. And here, just time is short, to quote an analogy that my father-in-law Shlita, Rabbi Handel, who some of you might know, gave as follows. Picture the scene. Yehoshua enters into Eretz Yisrael. He, of course, is one of the few survivors from the generation of Mitzrayim. In his era, before the period of the Midbar, wheat grew from the ground. Then they came into the Midbar, and the whole generation died out as a result of the sins of the Egel and the Meraglim. And these kids grew up on Mun, Lechem in Hashemayim. So as far as they're concerned, the miracle of Mun became Teva. It became nature, because that's what they were used to. Yehoshua remembered the old Teva, where wheat grows from the ground. So now he goes into Eretz Yisrael, as the Gemara records, the Midrashim elaborate upon. So he tells the Jews, nope, the Mun stopped falling, now we got to start going back to our normal existence. So here's a sack of wheat planted in the ground. And make wheat and grind it up, flour, bread, etc. So they look at him, these children of the desert who grew up on Mun, and say, what are you, crazy? What is this? Said, this is wheat. It's good. See, Bori Pri Adama, what you make when you chew wheat without processing. Put it in the ground, let it grow, make bread out of it, and it'll be delicious. It's not going to taste like everything the Mun tasted like, but it's very good bread. He said, all right. Said, we'll take your word for it. After all, you did cross the Yarden for us, and you know, you did some miracles for us. So they did it. The wheat grows, wow, look at that, a dead seed. And it grows into a beautiful stalk. So they scream out, Baruch Atah Hashem, Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. What's the difference between mun and wheat? It's only in irregularity. The only, what we call teva, happens every day. The pen drops, okay. That makes sense. Why doesn't it just float? Well, gravity. Okay. Little m, big G over R squared. Scott, that's a formula that describes the fact that it works. But why does it work? Where's the batteries of the heart that make it beat? Where are the batteries of the DNA that allow it to create enzymes and proteins and so on and so forth? Where's the optic device that allows me to see everyone in the audience? It's all miracles. Ah, so why do we call it Teva? There is no word Teva in Tanakh, which is very interesting, because it doesn't really exist. We call it teva because we're used to it. The only difference between miracle, between nates and teva, is what we're used to. Says the Meshech Chachma, so once in a while Hashem gives us a wake-up call. He breaks the teva. He performs a supernatural miracle. What does that supernatural miracle inform us? That God is great, that He's powerful, that He can perform supernatural miracles? No, not only. The fact that He overrode the natural indicates that the nature itself is also miraculous. If you put it all together, every day in the Kriya Shema, we recite three brachos. We quoted one of them before, and we just will conclude. The first two brachos, we speak about Teva, Yod Seor Avorei Choshech, Od Seshalom Avorei Esakol. Hashem created the world, He created the luminaries. The second bracha, we speak about Torah. And the last bracha, we speak about Geula, or more generally, Hashem's intervention on the world scene, both nationally and individually. And in the middle, we have Kriya Shema. What's Kriya Shema? Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokim Hashem Echad, Emuna, and V'hafeis Hashem Elokecha. That we should love Hashem. So this idea I heard from Rav Zev Lefshlita from Moshav Matatyo in Eretz Yisrael. Pesach and Shavuos highlight all three. Pesach was Hashem's intervention in Geula. Pesach also informed us that Hashem runs the world, Teva, and Shavuos, the giving of the Torah. But it's not just that. Pesach and Shavuos also provide for us a more ordinary, if you will, but really extraordinary, way of reestablishing our Emunah. One, by taking a look not only at the supernatural events of Yetziat Mitzrayim, but the Teva itself, the nature itself, and the regular miracles that occur every day. Two, by looking at our own lives and how Hashem intervenes. A lot of times we focus on all the bad things that occur to us, but there's so many good things that happen in our lives, and these are all due to divine intervention. And three, not only to the miraculous event of Mamad Har Sinai, where Hashem spoke to us, but to the more quote-unquote ordinary event that we partake of every single day, where Hashem speaks to us through our Talmud Torah. And these three aspects, appreciation of nature and seeing the Yad Hashem within our own lives and within our national lives, and through Talmud Torah, allow us to strengthen ourselves constantly in these very fundamental principles of Emunah that serve as the foundation of all mitzvot. If you take a look at the last paragraph on page 4, it's highlighted very beautifully by David HaMelech in Tehillim, L'Manaseach Mitzvot LaDavid, HaShemayim Misatim Kvod Kael. The heavens bespeak the glory of God. You could see Hashem is born through nature. And then you have in Pasachet, Torah Hashem Tanima. The Torah is complete. It's an even more intense way of seeing Hashem and being able to reconnect to Him. And then finally, in the last Pasuk, Yil Ratzon Imrei Fi Vegin Libi Lefanecha, Hashem Tzariva Goali. And that's why the Avadram writes that this Mizmor serves as the structure of the three brachos of the Shema, which surround that statement of Emunah that we have every single day. Will we all be zocher to the pasuk, as the Malbim elaborates on, that many say when you wrap the tefillin, ve'rastichli be'emunah, ve'rastichli the tzedek of a mishpat, to the chesed of rachamim, ve'rastichli la'olam, la'olam is first, ve'rastichli be'emunah v'yadat es Hashem, that through our Emunah in olam hazeh, when things are maybe not so obvious, when we have to rely on the historical traditions of Yetziat Mitzrayim and so on and so forth, we should be zochet to the world of Geula, when Hashem's hand will once be more, much more manifest, and we'll be able to reach the level of Yadat Hashem.